One of the greatest blessings in my life over the years is watching young men grow up and grow into the ministry. We have a number of young men that came out of this church and are now full-time pastors. They're ministering the word. Folks on the mission field, we have a number of missionaries from this church who have served, some of them long-term. Some of you remember Pat and Steve Koppel, who have been in Southeast Asia for ever, and Don and Betty Best, and Liza Tate, and now and Simon, and now Abby, and I believe there are others. But this is a teaching ministry. I stand on that. This is a ministry that is committed to the teaching of the Word of God. And I believe that if a congregation is well taught, they will have all of the spiritual experiences they need. The Holy Spirit will provide every blessing, every experience, everything that you need if you're well instructed in the Word of God. And so we're committed to that, and it's a blessing. And it's been a blessing. The first time I ever really got to know Justin well was on a trip to Kenya in 1997 when at 16, he and his mom went with me on a mission trip to Kenya. I think you were 16, weren't you? 15. She told me you were 16. No, and the most vivid memory I have of Justin is racing with a baboon. And with that, I'd like to introduce Justin Slade. Come and minister.
Morning.
Good morning.
Well, if everybody could turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. And it's good to be here. It's kind of funny. Interesting mixture of feelings, some nervousness, and at the same time, there's a peace there too, you know. God is here, and I know he's here with me, and I'm grateful for that. And I'm also grateful. I know there's been some people praying for me this week, and thank you. Thank you very much. It's not just getting up here, and I know that Pastor Mike and Brian also appreciate the prayers that you guys give them as well. You know, leadership needs prayer. We partner together in that. All right, so 1 Peter 3, verse 15. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. This morning we're going to talk about the importance of being rooted in God's word when it comes to having an answer for those who ask us about what we believe. We're called to share the good news of Jesus Christ with others and what God has done for us. That message of salvation is one of hope. Many times it's called the gospel of Christ. Gospel means good news. As Christians, we're to be ambassadors for the Lord, sharing the good news of his death and resurrection on our behalf with others. So where does that hope start? Well, first off, it starts with a grateful heart for what God has saved us from. All of us have sinned. We've all done that which is contrary to what God calls good and acceptable. As it says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, God is just, and he will bring judgment on people for their sin. Now, it's not that God's not a loving God, for he is, but he must stay true to his nature, and he's holy. Sin is something that he abhors, and he cannot have any part of. If God truly loves that which is good, he must hate that which is not. A righteous judge cannot stand unrighteousness, nor will he turn a blind eye. God is not one to wink at sin. Regardless of whether you've tried to live a good life, you're guilty of breaking God's law. We all are. Let me give you an illustration. Every weekday, most of us will get up and go to work. We go through our normal routine. First, we have to wake up. For me, that's the hardest part. Crawling out of bed, you ask my wife. You know, you hit the snooze 2 or 3 times on a good day. 5 or 6 on a bad. At least I do. Then you proceed to go through taking a shower, getting dressed, making yourself presentable. Obviously, the women takes a little bit more than the guys. You eat and then brush your teeth, hopefully, and it's off to work. On the drive to work, you usually pass through an intersection. It's a four-way stop. There's a cop that's usually sitting there observing things as people come and go. As you approach, you do the normal. You slow down, gradually come to a stop, and then you continue on your way. Sometimes you can wave to the cop because you've been driving this route for many years. You become acquainted with him. However, this morning's different. You wake up, and you slept through your alarm, and you're late for work. You rush through everything as quick as you can, and you fly out the door. You're driving down the road, approaching this intersection, and you start to slow down, but you look and you see there's no cars coming from the other directions. You know you shouldn't, but you speed back up and you run right through that stop sign. And then it happens. You hear the sirens, you look in your rearview mirror, you see the flashing lights. And that same cop that you've seen so many mornings is pulling you over. So you pull your vehicle over, and after a bit, after you sit there to think about what's going on, the cop eventually comes up, asks for your license registration, then he goes back to his vehicle, and then he proceeds to come back with a ticket to your dismay. What do you think will happen when you argue and say, I don't deserve the ticket? I've stopped at that stop sign for years. You've seen me stop at this stop sign. That officer will make it clear to you that you broke the law and therefore deserve the ticket. He's not being unjust. He's doing his job, upholding the law. It's the same when it comes to our sin and God. We can't look at God and say, I'm a good person. I don't deserve to go to hell. The argument that I did more good than bad doesn't hold any water and it won't get you to heaven. Unfortunately, there'll be many people who end up in hell that had good intentions. Now, the Bible is clear, the penalty for sin is death. That's one sin. We're not talking about a bunch of sins that pile up over time, although we've all committed many. We're also not talking about a list of the worst things you can possibly imagine. We're talking about anything, no matter how insignificant it seems to us, that God calls wrong. Now, here's the good news. While God is just and the penalty for sin is death, he sent Jesus, his own son, to sacrifice himself and to die in our place. His blood that was shed on the cross paid the price we couldn't pay. Now, God is just and he hates sin, but he's also a loving God. And he loves you more than you could ever know. And he wants a relationship with you, with each of us. However, one must also accept the atonement. Jesus died that all may have everlasting life, but only those who acknowledge his lordship, repent of their sins, and cry out for Jesus to save them will be saved. If we truly believe this, then we know it's a matter of life and death for each individual. Sadly, most of us don't share our faith with others as often as we should. We have hope in both everlasting life and how God is working in our lives today, and that's a hope that we are supposed to share with others. So then the question comes, where does our hope come from? Where is this message of hope found? Well, it's found in the Bible. There we learn that we're sinners, and we learn of Jesus' redemptive work on the cross. If we didn't have that, how would we know? Our faith is rooted in the Bible, and we have confidence that the testimony it provides of Jesus is true. Despite this, there are those in the body of Christ who do believe in what Christ accomplished on the cross, but unfortunately refuse to accept other parts of God's word. Now, it's certainly understandable. You have some people who are new in the faith, and they have things that they're working through. But you've got others who have been in the faith for years. They refuse to accept the word of God for truly his word. Unfortunately, you have pastors, elders, professors at Christian colleges, heads of various Christian ministries, people of influence in the church that don't acknowledge the Bible as the Word of God. That which is spectacular, they want to write off as parables and fictitious stories, stating they're only there to teach moral lessons. They claim that the traditional teaching was an error or that God has changed his mind. Contrary to what the Jewish people in the church have been teaching for thousands of years, their claim is that we have a greater understanding and we're more enlightened than people in the past. This is arrogance. You take the story of creation. They believe God has the power to raise Jesus from the dead, but deny God has the power to create the world. They claim that the account in Genesis is not a historical record of how things came to be, but instead claim that evolution is how it came. And if God was involved, he must have used evolution to do it. They refuse to accept that God created the heavens and the earth in six actual days, as it states in the Bible. Now, if God needed billions of years in the process of evolution, then he's not God. A sovereign God is fully capable of creating the earth in a short period of time. They'll argue the earth is old, but at the same time, they have no young earth to compare it to. You say it's an old earth? Show me a young earth. On top of that, when God created the world, he didn't create something beginning of stages of life. When he created the trees, he didn't create saplings. He created mature trees. When Adam was created, he created a mature man. He did not create a baby. In the same sense, the earth and the universe were mature at the point of creation. People often think that the way we see things mature today, from infancy to maturity, is the way it must have been at the beginning. They try and claim that life was not sustainable for humans until evolution occurred. Well, that's not how it was. At the beginning, God said, "Let there be," and it was. He spoke life into existence in all its fullness. He's God and fully capable of this. We too often try to limit what he's able to do. Evolutionists work back to a certain point and claim things to be true based on their suppositions. Basically, they cannot prove them, and there was no human being there to witness it. They claim the idea that God created the world is illogical and far-fetched, at the same time telling us to believe that life came from nothing, that lifeless matter became a living organism all on its own without God's intervention. This has never been seen, nor will it. Life without God is impossible.
Right.
If you begin a math problem, everything looking good, till you reach a certain step in the process and you are unable to continue using the logic that you started with to find that answer, one would say your process is faulty. It's the same with our scientific evidence. We have the word from the one who was there when the world was created, and that's God. He's provided us the details how things came to be, and those details are in the Bible. If the word of God is not true, our hope is meaningless. We don't truly have hope we can pass on to others. The Bible as a whole is either true or it's not. 2 Timothy 3:16 states that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Now, I want to stress all Scripture, not part, not just the New Testament, not the sections you agree with or that modern society deem okay. You can't cherry-pick the parts that you like and discard the rest. The word inspired there in this verse means God breathed, and it indicates how the Holy Spirit came alongside the writers of the books of the Bible and partnered with them in writing the Scriptures. God ordained what was to be there, and it's no mistake the Word of God says what it does. In 1 Corinthians 15, we see Paul addressing an issue along these lines. Some in the Corinthian church were denying the resurrection of Christ. They want to accept that Jesus died for their sins, but were refusing to believe that he had risen from the dead. Now, Paul addressed this issue directly, declaring that if Christ did not rise, then there is no hope in everlasting life. For them to deny the resurrection from the dead was to make our faith void and without hope. The same is true if everything in God's word is not true. When you become the judge of God's word, declaring what is right and what's not, the word becomes of no effect. Now, God's word is also not fiction. When people read through the Bible, they often read it just like stories, not thinking of it as real events that actually happened. Now, this isn't to say that there's not entertaining stuff in the Bible. There's plenty of drama, adventure, supernatural events. But the Bible is full of history, God's story. From the origins of the earth and God's creation of man to when sin entered the world, bringing suffering and death, to why there are many languages in the earth today, to the creation, formation, destruction, and bringing again together of God's people, Israel, to the coming of Jesus Christ that brought us hope and redemption and the formation of the church. God, over the centuries, in his word, has declared what has happened, and he's fulfilled his word, and he's been faithful. With the past in mind, we can also look with hope to the future for the return of Christ. God's word, he tells us who he is, what he's done, what he desires for us, and what his plans are for the future. One of the ways God makes himself known is through his word. Do you want to know God? Do you want to understand life better and why things are the way they are? Are you sick and tired of spinning your wheels, feeling like you're not going anywhere? The Bible is not just a bunch of religious stories. Read it. It's good stuff. People often ask why there's so much suffering and destruction in the world. The Bible has the answer. It's not hidden. The answer is right there in Genesis. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, it brought death and destruction. Mankind caused the problem, and the earth has been groaning for the return of Christ ever since. Now, this doesn't lessen the pain in people's lives in any way, but it explains the why. We also have the remedy, and that is the hope of everlasting life in Jesus Christ. Nothing in this life is certain. And I'm not saying being in Christ, day-to-day life is easy. Many times it's harder than not. But if you're in Jesus Christ, your eternity is certain, and nobody can take that away from you. And that's good news. Again, the Bible is history. We have the historical account of Noah and the flood. The flood was a real event, and the fossil record is there to prove it. But the question is, are you looking at things through a biblical lens with the understanding the Bible provides the historical record? Or are you looking for another way to explain what you see without God's involvement? Now, we don't need to check our brain at the door, but we do need to understand that we aren't going to understand everything. We should diligently study the word. Much is there if we're willing to take the time to research things. Also, just because you don't know the answer doesn't mean there isn't one. On the other hand, faith is important. Some things we need to take on faith and believe that God's word is true. When Samson ripped the city gates out in Gaza and carried them on his shoulders at the top of a hill, or tore a lion apart with his bare hands, this is not something you can imagine a man doing. This is an impossible feat for a human to do, unless you believe that God, through the Holy Spirit, can empower someone to do such a thing. Then it becomes possible. You either have faith that this is true or you don't believe it. There's a reason Jesus said one must have the faith of a child to follow him. Another familiar account is when Daniel was thrown in the lion's den. Some try to claim the lions weren't hungry at the time and therefore left him alone. And they say there was no miraculous intervention. However, that's not what the Bible says. It's clear that God shut the mouths of the lions and prevented them from harming him. Again, you must have faith. Now, despite these things, I want to clarify that our salvation is not dependent on believing everything in the Bible. Romans 10:9 states, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved." As I stated earlier, we need to confess Jesus as the Son of God and acknowledge his authority. We also need to come into agreement with God that we are sinners who are worthy of death due to our rebellion from his ways. We can then acknowledge our need for a Savior and repent, believing that Jesus' death and resurrection redeemed us and paid the death penalty we couldn't pay, restoring our relationship with God and giving us eternal life. Again, Simply put, our salvation comes from confessing Jesus as both Lord and Savior. And you also have those who have led others to the Lord who do not claim that the entire Bible is true and accurate. However, our faith is without substance if we don't fully believe God. If all of the Bible is not true, how can we trust that any of it is? We are challenged on today's issues in today's culture. The true challenge is whether God's word is true. Did God really say? This challenge goes back to the Garden of Eden when the devil tempted Eve. Satan is still trying to get people to doubt God's word and question his authority. But if the church won't stand on God's word, who will? People try to say that God is changing his mind and evolving along with us. He's not. Unlike you, God is not bound by time. He created time, and he's outside of it. Christ's death on the cross about 2,000 years ago is as today to God. And he knew you and I before we were ever born. People say God is still speaking. We've seen signs even in our town. Well, they're right, he is. However, he's saying the same thing he's been saying all along. God's view of right and wrong does not adapt with the times, despite what some claim. God is not watching the events of history unfold, wondering what's going to happen next. He has laid out in his word how we should live in order to live a life of purpose and blessing. And blessings and curses are connected to decisions we make as individuals, as families, as groups, as churches, as nations. Now, God has given us free will, and we each need to make a choice. But that free will comes down to, will you obey God or disobey? There are blessings that come from choosing to follow God and obeying him. And we'll reap those good consequences. But there are also consequences when we make bad choices that God has put in place. So whether we choose to obey or disobey God, we will reap those consequences, good or bad. Now, God's word needs to have authority in our lives for us to function as he intends. Our day-to-day decisions should be made based on what God says is right or wrong. Mankind has been trying for years to justify their actions and create their own morality. But in the end, only a higher power can truly determine right or wrong. Otherwise, what is right is just whatever is popular at the time. If evolution is true, then there is no such thing as right and wrong. I could walk up to you with a gun, point it at your head, and pull the trigger. While you wouldn't appreciate it, and it may not be popular with other people, it wouldn't be wrong because wrong does not exist. However, the Bible is clear this would be sinful. Obviously, this is an extreme example, but you get the picture. Now, it comes down to what do you believe. If you're here today and have not come to a decision, first and foremost, as to whether you believe in Jesus Christ, what he accomplished on the cross and your need to be saved, you have a decision to make. No other decision is more important than this. For the rest of you, I would ask, do you believe the Bible is the inspired word of God? Is your hope rooted in Jesus Christ? If it is, then your hope is rooted in the Bible. As Christians, our beliefs should line up with what it says. If they don't, there's a problem. When you stand against the word of God, you are standing against God himself. I'm going to close with this, referencing back to 1 Peter chapter 3, about the importance of sharing the hope we have and having an answer to give to others about what we believe. And I want to stress the importance of being rooted on the truth of God's word. It's a strong foundation and it won't fail. When you share your hope with others, do so standing on the word of God. Amen? Amen. Pastor Mike? I'm done.
Good job, Jeff. Wake up. Justin, thank you very much. I'm going to make sure you go stand out there and let everybody criticize your sermon on the way out, if you would. I have to do it every week. It's your turn. Bless God. Amen. Bless God. Not only for a good sermon, a well prayed out, thought out, constructed sermon built on the Word of God. But for a young man who's willing to put himself out there, you know, Justin told me some months ago, we've been meeting on a regular basis, that he really doesn't believe God wants him to spend the rest of his life in an office, but that he's calling him into full-time ministry. And this is one step, and we're going to have him up here again. Would you like to hear him preach again?
Amen.
I would. I would. Amen. Amen. I just want to undergird what Justin has shared this morning. If you're here this morning and you have not received Jesus as your Savior, you are facing the most important decision in all of life. Where do you stand with God? That's the only decision that really, really counts.
Amen.
Because that's the only question you're going to be confronted with when you stand before God on the day of judgment. What is your relationship to my Son? Not how much did you give to the church, or how many mission trips did you go on, or how many good things did you do, how many old ladies did you help across the street, all of those things. None of that matters. What is your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the only question that has to be answered. And the second question that he posed with us is, as if we have received Jesus, if we love Jesus, do we really believe his word? Because, boy, when we don't trust his word, first of all, I have no absolute assurance of my salvation. If I don't trust God's word here, how can I trust it here? Over here, it says Jesus died, and he's the only way to salvation through his blood. That's what it says in the word of God. I'm banking my eternity on that statement. Aren't you? I'm standing on that term and believing God. I can't go over here and say, well, you know, that whole flood thing, that whole whale thing, that's all, you can't trust that stuff. If you can't trust it there, you can't trust it here. Where do you stand on the Word of God? And there's an awful lot of people. We got people running for president who are determined that they're going to change what we believe about the Word of God. Need to make a decision today. Amen? Let's stand together and pray.